Amen. All right. Appreciate. I'll have to get on to Brother Steve. Brother Steve, I don't know what you're doing, but you're doing it. Hey, no, I'm just kidding. That's all right, Brother Nate. 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. Amen. Well, we scramble around a little bit when things are out of order, you know. I mean, when I say out of order, out of the normal. We get used to the normal. Brother Matt asked me, he said, you want me to put us on air or you want to do it? I said, I'd rather you do it. I'm not comfortable doing that. I've only done it one other time. And they changed it. They made it simpler. But I ain't done it the simple way, let alone the hard way, you know. And so I said, no, you do. And then I said, no, let me do it, because the reason I'm uncomfortable is because I've never done it. I need to do it. Right. If I do it, then I can say, all right, I think I can do it again, maybe. And that's how. So we got Miss Helen on the piano. I appreciate her doing that. Amen. Brother Matt opening up, and I appreciate him doing that. And things going on. Choir was dwindled, but they did a good job, didn't they? Amen. I appreciate folks stepping up and doing what we can for the glory of God. And we do have to keep on keeping on. Amen. And I believe God's pleased with that. I believe he's pleased with that. There has to be. Brother Matt was teaching Sunday school this morning about the succession of prophets, how there was a prophet in the land of Israel. God was faithful to give them a prophet in the land of Israel up until the day of Malachi and Nehemiah. Those are consecutive. And how those 400 plus silent years, no prophet in the land until Jesus was born. And I'm glad God's faithful to have his word. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, having said that, 1 Corinthians chapter number 9, and I'm going to do something I don't really like to do. I don't particularly like to preach a topical. This is not really topical. It'll be expository. But I'm starting in the middle of a chapter, in the middle of a thought, to be honest with you. And that's what I don't like to do, but I don't have time to pull all this together. So we'll get the thought. Hopefully I can convey it to you, and we'll get some help from the text. All right? 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse number 16, and let's read it responsibly down through verse number 23. And we'll stop there with verse 23. All right, verse 16. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. I'll stop there. In verse 23, I want to take my text from verse 22, that last phrase and that statement, by all means save some. Those last five words, by all means save some. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Herford, would you lead us in prayer, please? Amen, amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. Thank you, Brother Herford, for that prayer. Amen, amen. There's a song that says, the title of the song is God Wants to Hear You Sing. I think Brother Aaron Carrico sings that. Our son Ben sings it. Our daughter Hannah sang it. And the idea of the song is talking about how it's easy to sing when everything's good. But when troubles come, then the song says that's when God wants to hear you sing. And it's a blessing to me hear Brother Herford pray when I know he's hurting. And to hear him pray about the blessings of God. Amen. That blessed my heart. Thank you, brother, for that. I'm thinking on this phrase now, by all means save some. And let me just say that in these verses that we've read, this section of verses that we read, Paul has given us an in-depth look at his ministry, his the way that he has organized his ministry and the way that he views his ministry. And I'll be talking about that in the message today. He shares with us his heart, his desire for the church at Corinth concerning his philosophy of ministry. He's done that in the verses prior to what I read. As I said, I'm breaking in to the chapter. He starts off chapter 9 with a question, am I not an apostle? And then a question, am I not free? And he's going on to talk about the fact that, let me back up. In chapter number 8, he has given the church at Corinth an ultimatum, so to speak. He said to them, the strong needs to surrender a little bit to help the weak. In other words, you sometimes have to lay aside your rights to help somebody else. That's the point that he's talking about. And so then he goes on in chapter number 9 to illustrate it in his own life. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? His idea is, I have the right to receive support from the churches. He goes on talking about that. Other apostles had been supported by the churches. He said, I have that right, but he said, I'm going to prove to you that I'm practicing what I'm preaching. He said, I've laid aside that right. I've preached to you without any charge. And he said, I'm being very careful that I have done that. And so he's addressing the problems of the church at Corinth. Very interesting to me that when people get carnal and people get cold on the Lord, that a lot of times it shows up in their relationships with others. It'll show up, for example, you know, in the church at Corinth, there was a man having relations with his stepmother that was improper. It'll show up in improper relations, but it'll also a lot of times show up in an improper covetousness that wants to hang on to everything we've got and not share it with others. And that is what exactly happened in the church at Corinth. So he has addressed the problems there at Corinth in this first letter particularly. He's dealt with division. He's dealt with false worship. He's dealt with strife over leadership. He's talked about worldly wisdom, immorality, and even marriage. And now he's going on to defend himself and the way that he had chosen to carry out his ministry. That's what he's looking at. Now, here's something interesting, and I'll say something just historically by way of introduction and then get to my thoughts. We need to understand that the city of Corinth was a difficult place to minister. It was a Greek city, a very economical, it was focused on money. They made a lot of money. They had those ports. They had two natural harbors, and they were a ship master's dream. They brought in a lot of goods. They exported and imported and was doing all of that, and money was flowing through there. It was a city of commerce. That's what I was trying to think of. That was the word I was trying to get to my mind. A very commercial city. And in that city of commerce, they had immoral lifestyles. And we see that in our world today, don't we? Matter of fact, a whole lot of what we see in the city of Corinth is like our society today. Very, very things going well economically. I know, before I go there, I hear people say, well, you know, it's so bad. It's so bad. And listen, I don't like groceries going up. Right? I don't like gas prices going up. But it's still good enough that we can afford cell phones. Right? We can eat out when we want to. Maybe not as much as we want to. Right? Maybe you have to order a single cheeseburger instead of a double. But my point is this, is that we're still blessed, and there's economically things are going pretty good. And to be honest with you, immorality seems to be moving along at a good pace. I say good, you know, at a rapid pace. Not really good, it's bad. Immorality is excelling as the money and economy seems to excel, and we see that over and over and over. But I'm interested in this phrase that Paul makes when he's talking about the challenges that he's facing. His focus is not on how they're living. His focus is not on how much money they're making. His focus is on their soul is going to spend eternity somewhere after this life is over. And he says in verse number 22 that last phrase, I'll turn my page, verse 22, no, it's 20, where'd I get to? 22, all right? Oh, there's why. There we go. That I might by all means save some. Now, here's what I noticed from that phrase, and I believe it is, first of all, I want to talk about Paul's foundation for ministry. The foundation that Paul had for his ministry. That was foundational. Paul was there to win souls whether they supported him or not. Paul was there to win souls whether they approved of him or not. They didn't have to necessarily support him. They didn't even have to necessarily approve of him. He's just going to preach the gospel. Amen. That was the foundational aspect. And by the way, we got to get back to that. Amen. We got to get back to that. We're living in a day when people choose the ministry as a business choice. That's not the way to get into the ministry. Right. The way is to be called into it. Amen. And when I'm talking about Paul's foundation, I'll do A, B, C. A, there's his calling in verse number 16. In verse number 16, he says, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of." Here's the phrase. "For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." Paul is making it crystal clear that he didn't choose to be an apostle. He was called one. He didn't choose to be a preacher. He was called to be one. Amen. "Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." Most of us are aware that Paul's choice of business was persecuting the Christian. But then he got saved on the road to Damascus, and God called him into the ministry. God, matter of fact, when he sent Ananias there after he smote him blind, sent Ananias to deliver him, to baptize him, welcome him into the church. And God said this. He said, "He is a chosen vessel." God had already chosen him. Matter of fact, when Paul got saved, his first statement was, "What wilt thou have me to do?" Amen. He was ready to get into this. What it was, he was called of God. From that moment, he was changed from a church fighter to a church starter. Amen. Amen. He was changed from a Christian hater to a Christian maker, making people believers. Amen. Thank God that he was. It was not his choice nor his desire, but he was called into it. Amen. Paul was climbing the ladder of success as far as the Pharisees were concerned in his old life. He was doing good. He was getting success. He was getting fame, and yet God called him and changed him. Thank God. Amen. Now let me just say this. I don't care what is a ministry. A lot of people, that word is misused today. Let me say, if it is a real ministry, it's not just a choice somebody makes. God calls them into that ministry. Amen. Somebody might ask, for example, I've been here almost 11 years now, and they say, "Why did you move to Madisonville?" I didn't just choose to move to Madisonville. I was called of God. Matter of fact, when I was first called, most of you know, I said no. Right? Now, not that I hate y'all. I didn't even know you as good then. Didn't have as many reasons to hate you then. It was just that I was doing what I wanted to do, and I was doing what I felt like. By the way, I could back that up. The pastor and vision. It wasn't my idea to be a pastor there for 26 years. It wasn't my idea to enter into the ministry. God called me into that, and God moved me along. But here's what I'm saying. Whatever the ministry is, you ought to know that God has called you and placed you in doing that for the glory of God. Amen. By the way, if you're called, it won't matter if you get paid or not. If you're called, it won't matter if they laugh or spit. Amen. If you're called of God, you can go ahead. That's what those old-time preachers thank God. They were called of God, and they just preached. They didn't care if you liked it or not. Amen. And I'm not trying to be disrespectful or hateful, but the truth is we got to preach the truth, whether people like it or not. And I guess the farther we go today, the less they're going to like it. Amen. So here's my thought. I'm thinking about this ministry based on the call of God. God has a plan for your life. Maybe you've never been called to preach. Maybe you've never been called by the church to be a deacon. God calls preachers, and the church calls pastors, and the church calls deacons. Maybe you've never been called to be any of that. Maybe you've never felt like, you know, I don't know, you never felt like you've been called into a specific ministry. Every one of us have given the call of God to be a witness. Amen. A witness. And we ought to be a witness for Him. God has a plan for your life. Amen. Not only His call, and I want you to notice His comprehension, verse number 16 as well. His comprehension, the first part of verse number 16, this is B. He said, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of." Paul had been called to be a preacher of the gospel. His whole life had been used in a miraculous way for the glory of God. He had planted those churches. He had pastored people for a period of time. He had performed miracles. All those things were there. And he was known seemingly everywhere that he went. He was very well known. But Paul says, "I don't have any reason to glory in that." He said, "I'm just doing what God called me to do. I'm just being a servant." Amen. We can apply that to our life, Christian work or secular work. For example, a girl that is a waitress, or a boy that is a waiter, if somebody is waiting on tables, if they are dreading every moment of it, if they're hating every moment of it, if they're resenting every moment of it, they will not be a good waiter or waitress. I don't care how well you tip. They're not going to be good. But somebody that loves what they're doing, I don't care if you don't even tip. If they love what they're doing, if they're happy at what they're doing, they'll be a good waiter or a good waitress. Amen. And by the way, that's one of the things Chick-fil-A, just to give, I'm not advertising for them, but one of the things that they teach their people is to say, "My pleasure." And their point is this: you're not just saying you're welcome, you're saying, "I'm glad to do it." And they teach them to be glad to do it. Amen. God help us to be glad to do something for God. Amen. When God nudges us, say, "You ought to pray for so-and-so," we ought to say, "My pleasure, Lord. I'd be glad to pray for them." God says you ought to witness to somebody. You ought to say, "My pleasure, Lord. I'm glad to do it." Amen. We need a touch of that. Paul's compassion. Paul's comprehension. Paul's humility. We're living in a me-centered society. Isn't that right? Everything's about me. Nobody gonna tell me what to do. Right? That's the society we're living in. But Paul said, "Lord, I'm surrendered to you." Amen. Amen. By the way, we're no better than Paul, are we? If he was a servant, we ought to be a servant. Jesus taught us that when you've done it all, you say, when he says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," you say, "I'm just an unprofitable servant. I've just done what I've been told to do." So I saw Paul's call and I saw Paul's comprehension. Then I want you to notice his constraint. This is still under his foundation of ministry. His constraint, the last part of verse 16, he says, "Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." That phrase right before that, "For necessity is laid upon me." Amen. Paul is really declaring, "I don't have a choice in this. It is a necessity that I preach the gospel." Not just that it's necessary for them to hear. Not just that it's necessary for them to hear and believe if they're going to go to heaven, but it's necessary for me to tell them. God put that on me. The necessity for them to believe is on them. Listen to this. God didn't call us as witnesses. God didn't call us to make them believe. He just called us to tell them the truth. It's their choice. It's their choice to believe or not to believe. But our job, necessity, is to tell them and tell them the truth. Isn't that right? That's all right there in the text. And Paul's saying it's a necessity. Necessity is laid upon me. That was his constraint. God compelled him. He was pressed. That's what that word means. He was pressed. He was compelled. He was constrained. He was required. He was bound by duty to give out the gospel. Paul is saying that he couldn't do anything else in his life. Amen. Brother Matt has been called to preach. Brother Jacob has been called to preach. God's used both of them. He's used them to fill this pulpit. Brother Matt will be preaching on Wednesday night. Amen. He's used them in other places. Churches that don't have pastors. Churches that do have pastors that have had them come in and preach for them. But here's the advice I have given to some men. Others gave it to me. When people that have talked about it, Charles Spurgeon gave the same advice. They said, if you feel that God may be calling you to preach, he said, if you can do anything else, do it. If you can do anything else, do whatever else you can do. But if God's called you, you can't do anything else. I don't mean you can't work a job and pastor or preach. That's not what he's talking about. But he's saying you can't get out of it if God's put his calling on you. I remember a young man at Vision. He's no longer a young man, I don't guess. But Brother Kenny Rutherford came to talk, actually had us over to their house and grilled hot dogs, I think, maybe hamburgers, grilled something out on the porch. He and I standing out on the porch while he's flipping, turning whatever we're doing. And he talked to me. He said, preacher, he said, I believe that God has called me to preach. But he said, I know I can't do it. He said, because if I do, he said, my whole family's going to turn against me. He said, my mom and daddy are primitive Baptists and they ain't going to believe what I'm preaching. He said, my grandparents, they won't believe what my whole family will turn against me. He said, what do I do, preacher? Here's what I said. I said, Brother Kenny, when it all boils down, I said, you just pray and seek God, and I can't tell you what to do other than this. If God has called you, it won't matter what they say or what they do. Now, here's the interesting thing. He preached his first message. His mom and daddy came and heard him. Amen. His daddy told him he'd done a good job. Amen. A lot of times what the devil will do, the devil will make you think all kinds of things are going to go bad when the devil's lying to you. Right? But my point is this, there's a necessity laid to give the gospel. Amen. So there's that constraint that we have there. There's a lot of people that feel constrained to do a lot of things, but not to serve the Lord. Yeah. Well, preacher, I can't go to church. I got to go to the lake today. Well, you got to. Well, preacher, I can't come today. I got to go to a family reunion. You got to. Right. All right, then here's the last thing on about his foundation. There's his concern, verses 17 and 18. For though I do this thing, or if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward, but if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me, what then is my reward, or what is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. Here's his concern. He is careful that nobody can stop or belittle or even besmirch his ministry. He wants to serve the Lord faithfully. That's what he's interested in. Now, there's two parts to his concern. There's his concern personally, and there's his concern publicly. The personal concern, here's what he says in verse 17, for if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed to me. That verse can be sort of confusing. I read it several times. As a matter of fact, I've read it numerous times in the years of pastoring and trying to preach the Word of God. I've read it numerous times. But he's talking about a personal obligation, a necessity that is laid upon him. And he said, if I do it willingly, God's going to reward me for doing it willingly. If I don't do it willingly, he said, it ain't going to change the fact God called me to do it. It ain't going to change the fact a dispensation of the gospel. That doesn't mean a time frame. We use that word dispensation to deal with time frames. What he said is God called me to dispense the gospel. God told me to hand out tracts. God told me to knock doors. God told me to be a witness. God told me to pray for lost people. God told me to share his word wherever I go. God told me, if I do it willingly, he'll reward me. If I do it against my will, I'm still just doing what he told me to do. It doesn't change the fact that I'm concerned. That's his personal thing. Here's the Bible says in Romans 11:29, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. You and I have been entrusted with the gospel. Amen. I think about a lot of things that I could add in there, and I won't for sake of time, but let me just say this one little thing. We're living in a day of mass confusion. The Bible talks about in the last days they're going to be running to and fro. They're going to be, knowledge is going to increase, and we got knowledge about all kinds of stuff, but less and less knowledge about the truth. Right. We know a whole lot about things that are myth. We know a whole lot about things that are theory. We know a whole lot of things about things that are opinion, but we know so little about the truth. Whose job is it to tell the truth? The people that know it. the people that know it. You remember the statement, this has been quoted hundreds of times since George W. Bush quoted it, the first person I ever heard quote it years ago. Edmund Burke said this, "The only thing necessary for evil to win is for good people to remain silent." That was a statement Edmund Burke made. He wasn't necessarily talking about religion. The only thing necessary for evil to win is for good men, I believe he used the word men, to remain silent. As Christians, you may not be called to preach, but we've got a world that still needs to hear the gospel. Now, Paul is going to talk about supporting the preacher, but Paul's also talking about being a personal witness. And that's what he's talking about in this particular verse. Now, not only his concern personally, but his concern publicly. Look at verse number 18. "What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel." What he's talking about, his compensation. He said, listen, I can't glory in preaching. God called me to preach. I have to preach. But he said, what I can glory in a little bit is that I didn't take your money. You wasn't willing to give it, and I didn't force you to give it. He said, what I did was I submitted myself to you, even though God called me and God ordained that I be an apostle, and that's how God ordained that it be supported. You didn't want to go it that way. He said, but I can get pleasure out of the fact that I didn't limit the gospel when you limited your obedience to it. That's what he's talking about in that text. All right. So there's the foundation of Paul's ministry. Secondly, there's the focus of Paul's ministry, and that's from verse 19 down through verse 22, at least the first part of it. Verse number 19 gives us insight into Paul's attitude concerning the ministry. Here's what he said, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more." Amen. Paul is interested in the fact that he is not bound by their whims. He is not bound by their obedience. He's not bound by their desires. And yet he has humbled himself to submit to them. He's willing to be a servant. Amen. Willing to be a servant. There's three groups that Paul's trying to serve in this text. First of all, he's trying to serve the religious. Look at verse 20. Verse number 20. He says, "And unto the Jews," that's religious people, Old Testament worship, but religious. "And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews." By the way, he was a Jew. He was born a Jew. But he's talking about now a Christian separate from the Jewish religion. Are you following me? "I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews, to them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law." Now, Paul was very careful. He recognized in the day that he was living, he's preaching to Jews and he's preaching to Gentiles, but the Jewish religion was one that was very steeped in tradition. And really, even the Gentiles had a tradition, and we'll touch on that in a moment. But the Jewish religion was based on tradition. They observed the rituals of the Mosaic Law. And Paul is saying, now that I'm saved by the grace of God, I am set free from all men. I don't have to follow the rituals of the Mosaic Law. That didn't mean that he killed. That didn't mean that he stole. That didn't mean that he committed adultery. That didn't mean that he broke all the laws. But he meant, I'm not bound by those laws to try to serve God in that way. I'm not bound by those laws to try to win God's favor. I've got God's favor because I've believed on His only begotten Son. But he said, when I'm trying to win them, this is the way I'll explain it. When I'm trying to win them, I don't eat pork. I eat kosher because I know how they observe that as kosher. It wasn't that he's trying to keep the law to win God's favor. He's trying to keep that law that would offend them that he might win their favor. Amen. He's interested in winning their favor. He's interested in being able to preach the gospel. By the way, I talk about door knocking, and we try to do it, and we try to talk to people. I encourage you to try to win people on the job, try to win people everywhere you go. Amen. There are lost people everywhere. We ought to do our best to shine for Jesus. But when you do that, you don't just go up to them and bless them out. You don't win people by finger wagging at them. Or fist wagging at them. You win people by humility. You win people by genuinely being concerned for their soul. Paul said to the religious, I'm religious. Now, it's interesting to me how when you read the text in the New Testament, particularly, you can find Paul over there in Acts 15 when they had that whole divide of whether or not the Gentiles had to keep the law in order to be saved. Paul was adamant that they don't have to keep the law. Peter was adamant that they did not have to keep the law. He did tell them to observe some things, but not to keep, they didn't have to keep the law in order to be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Faith and repentance, that's what's required. Amen? That's all that's required. But, he's saying, once you've done that, you ought to live in a way that's respectable. You ought to live in a way that can help others to see that you've got the goods and that you're interested in them coming to know Christ. So Paul was, when he dealt with the Galatians, he's adamant to them, you don't add the law to grace or you mess up grace. He's also adamant in the fact that you don't try to offend people by being holier than thou. Right. Amen. Well, I won't even go there. The religious. Secondly, or B, there's the rebellious. In verse number 21, he says to them that are without law, as without law. But then he carefully clarifies that with the parentheses, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law. Paul's letting us know he did not live without law. He recognized there was a law over him. In other words, he didn't live illegally. He wasn't lawless. But what he recognized was that he didn't have to keep those dietary laws in order to please God. He didn't have to do some of those things that others were doing. Amen. And listen, isn't it true that in our mind we characterize or categorize people by, for example, the way they dress, by the way they adorn themselves? Well, now it's not just dress, now it's body art or piercings. Or the way they wear their hair. We categorize them in those categories. Here's what Paul was saying. He said, I do my best not to lump them in certain groups. I do my best to try to reach them with the gospel. They all need the Lord. That's what he's talking about. Whether they're religious or whether they're rebellious. Amen. And so he's given us his focus on ministry. Here's a third group in verse number 22. First part of that, he's talking to the reluctant. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. The idea there about being weak is not being able to believe. I just can't hardly believe that. Paul said, then I try to get down on their level. Right? When somebody says, I just don't see it. I can't fathom what you're trying to tell me. I can't understand what you're trying to tell me. You don't cut them off and say, well, then just be a fool. No, you're interested in their soul. And so you try to win them by being a servant to them. That's what he's talking about in that. Amen. So there were a lot of people in Paul's day that were steeped in tradition. I talked about the Jewish tradition. How about this? You've got the Gentiles that had their idols. Now, Paul didn't start worshiping idols with them. No. But what Paul did, he tried to explain to them. He tried to teach them. He tried to show them. Amen. He tried to point them in the right direction. Amen. A lot of times they might have had a hard time grasping the truth of what he's preaching to them. But he never gave up. That's his focus of ministry. Then there's the last point. This is really where my text is. The fullness of Paul's ministry. In verse number 22, that last phrase in verse 22, I am made all things to all men that I might by all means save some. Amen. That's his desire, first of all. Paul's desire. His desire is that he might be pliable in the hand of God, that he might be usable in the hand of God, that God might reach the lost through his ministry. That was really his goal. That I might by all means save some. That was his purpose, whatever it was. If he went to Corinth, he's going after sinners. If he went to Rome, he's going after sinners. Amen. If he went to the synagogue, he's going after sinners. If he went to the street corner, he's going after sinners. The point was, this was his desire. This was his goal of living. Now, here's where I want to bring that to us. Is that our desire? Is our desire to be used of God? Today, sometime today, they're having that big funeral for Charlie Kirk. I didn't know how popular that he was. I didn't know as much about him until all this happened. And I'm not going to get into the tragedy of what happened there. But you know what made him successful? There's several things. One, apparently he was very smart. He could think on his feet. And he could talk in a way that was convincing to those young people. He could approach them. He was one of them. Right. He could get on their level in a lot of ways. And it looks like God used that. But here's my point. What made him successful was that he impacted so many lives. Now listen to me. He didn't impact those lives staying at home and playing video games. He didn't impact those lives sitting on a couch watching television. Are you following me? What are you saying, preacher? He impacted those lives by going where they were and confronting them with the gospel. Not confrontational style now. You understand that? He wasn't rebuking them. He was trying to win them. I heard one of the statements that he made, and I've heard this played a couple of times on the radio about some of the statements that he made. And he was talking to this woman that, by the way, they talk about his hatred. The guy that killed him because Charlie Kirk hated trans people. That's what he said. All right? If all that's true, the guy that they accused of killing him, you got to clarify all that today because you don't really know. He hadn't been proven guilty in a court of law. But the guy that's been accused, the accusation is that he did it because Charlie Kirk hated transsexuals. By the way, Charlie Kirk never shot one. As far as I could tell, he wasn't full of hate. He died at the hands of somebody full of hate. Now, the media would tell you, oh, he did it because of his love. He loved his trans partner. No, he didn't love his trans partner. He hated the truth. That's why he killed him. All right. That's allegedly, at least. I got to say that. That's who's been accused. But here's where I was going. A young girl that was talking to Charlie Kirk. This is the thing that had been played. And she said to him, she's talking about, I'm not comfortable in my body. I think I'm trans. I don't know where to start. I don't know what to do. And here's what he said. He said, ma'am, what I'd like for you to do, he said, don't do something drastic. He said, don't start taking drugs into your body that's going to alter the way you think. Don't start doing things that's going to alter the way your body is made. He said, talk to somebody that can talk to you about what's going on in your head before you start messing with what's going on in your body. And here's what he said. He said, what I want, this is the words of Charlie Kirk. He said, what I want for you, my desire for you, is that you could be comfortable in the body God made you in. That you could be comfortable being what God made you to be. I say, amen to every minute. That is not hate. That is not hate. How can you think that is hate? Amen. But here's my point. Paul is interested in their soul. And the way Charlie Kirk influenced people was by really being look to me like really being concerned about their welfare. We got to get back, and we got to get back to really caring about people. If we're not careful, social media will make us calloused. Texting, boy, I'm telling you, you can just bless somebody out in text and not get punched. You can tweet all kinds of evil things and not get in trouble in some ways. You understand what I'm saying? And those things, I believe they fuel hatred and anger and violence in our society. Amen. We got to get back. And I can't preach this to the kids in school. They need it. I can't preach this to the people on the job. They need it. But what we got to preach it to is the people that say they love God. The world ain't going to have the love of God in them if they don't know the love of God. We claim we know the love of God, then we need to ask God to let the love of God be in us a little bit. And by the way, some of us need to let the love of God show a little bit. Amen. Ask God to help us that we can do that. So Paul had a fullness of his ministry. He had a desire. His desire was that he might reach people with the gospel. Here's his discernment. Verse number 22, the latter phrase there. He said, I made all things to all men that I might by all means save some. Here is his discernment. He recognized, he used the word, there's a word that is key in that phrase. That I might by all means save some. The word some is the key. Paul discerned not everybody's going to accept the gospel. Not everybody's going to love you for telling them the truth. Not everybody is going to believe the truth when you tell it to them. But thank God some will. Amen. Jesus talked about the broad way and the narrow way. Many and few. Many there be that go in thereat, talking about that broad way. Few there be that find it, talking about that narrow way. Not everybody's going to accept the truth when you tell it to them. But it don't stop the fact that everybody needs you to tell it to them. And thank God some will believe it. That's his discernment. And then, last of all, there's his dedication. Look at verse number 23. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Paul, this is what he said. This I do. He said, this is what I have done. This is why I have done it. And this is why I'm going to keep doing it. Here's what Paul's life was. Paul's preaching to these people that are his converts, or at least potential converts. He's preaching to them. But he's always thinking about the next potential convert. He's always thinking about the next door to be knocked, the next city to visit, the next person to witness to about the gospel. Amen. He was dedicated to getting the gospel to these people. Amen. I'd love for every one of these chairs to be full and we had to set out chairs. But that wouldn't satisfy me. Say, all right, we can quit now. Right. Amen. It would be good if we had to build on, or if we go in another section and start a church. Reach people in that area. Amen. My point is this, the whole world needs the gospel, and we ought to never quit until we've shared it with everybody we can. Paul said when he came down to the end, he said, I fought a good fight. Here's what he said, I have finished the course, finished my course. You got a race to run. What does that mean? Do all you can do on that track. You can't run every track, but run your track. And do it the best you can. Press on as hard as you can. Paul talked about in the book of Acts when he's getting ready to leave Ephesus and he brought all those leaders of the Ephesian leaders to him. And this is what he said. He said, I take you to record this day that I am pure of the blood of all men. That is a statement. That's a statement that I can't say. I can't say I've witnessed to everybody I was supposed to. I can't say I've done everything I should have done. But I can say by the help of God, I want to do better. I can say by the help of God, I want to surrender more to Him. I want to become all things to all men that I might by all means save some. Let's stand to our feet as they come with a song. We'll have a time of invitation. I guess my message today has primarily been to the church, those that do believe, to say, you know, what are we doing about getting the gospel out? Now, I'm not talking about 1, 2, 3, repeat after me and trying to count noses. Count professions. I'm talking about genuinely being concerned about the souls of people on the road to hell. I'm talking about genuinely being concerned about the fact that people need the gospel. They need to know that a Savior has come. They need to know that sin is repugnant to God, but God has made a way to forgive them of their sin. They need to know that. They'll never know that if we don't tell them. If we don't share it with them. Heavenly Father, thank you for the word. Thank you for the opportunity to share your word. Father, I pray you'd bless in this invitation time according to thy will. Move on hearts. There may be somebody that needs to come and surrender to serve you. There may be somebody that needs to come. They got somebody on their heart. They're praying for that one individual. They got a burden to see them saved. Lord, help them to pray and pray and pray and do their best to present the gospel. Lord, I pray you'd move in this time. And then if there be one unsaved, or maybe more than one, Lord, I pray you'd draw them by the chains of love. You'd draw them to the Lord Jesus who loved them so much that he gave himself for them. Lord, that they'd trust and believe and be saved before it's too late. We'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.